Open your Bibles if you have a Bible with you. If not, you still have some Bibles in the chairs on the racks. You can find one of those. And turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. As we begin, let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, now as we've come to worship around your word, we pray that you would open it to us. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things, the marvelous things in your law, in your word. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit is present with us. Give us understanding, direct our thoughts, and we thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. We were involved in a church at one time that had a good youth program, 100 kids or so in that youth group. And one of the things that they emphasized was missions. And got familiar with teen missions. There was the Royal Missions and various ones that the kids would go out with. But the one that many of the young people went to was Teen Missions and their boot camp. Down in Florida, they had a boot camp. And during boot camp, it was pretty rigorous. They had Bible studies. They had training in evangelism. They had cultural studies because they were going to be going to different areas around the world. And they learned teamwork. And one of the ways that they learned their teamwork, there was a lot of head knowledge going on. There was a lot of things that was training them, a lot of city kids that were mucking it up down there in Florida in the mud. And they were being trained, hardening their bodies and softening their souls. Now, wait a minute. We just talked about stomping in the dirt. Soul, S-O-U-L. having tender hearts toward God. And one of the ways they taught the teamwork was an obstacle course. And in this obstacle course, they were taught to get over their independence and learn to trust each other. Because that was a big part of their missions program, was to be able to work together to accomplish the goals. But along the way in doing that, they had to encourage each other as they ran into different obstacles and cheer each other on and that sort of thing. And I saw a parallel as we read through Acts chapter 21 with the Apostle Paul. He was an encourager. He encouraged people, challenging them to follow the Lord. He went back and visited the churches, and his purpose was to encourage the disciples. But when he could use some encouragement, and he went to see people he might have counted on, they turned to be obstacles instead. These tested his commitment to the plan of God for his life. And I'd like to read just a short section, verses 1 and 2, in Acts chapter 21. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. The thing that we had looked at previously in Acts chapter 20 was the Apostle Paul and those with him were in Ephesus, a city that he had ministered there for over 2 years, about 3 1/4 years, or 2 1/4 years, and knew the people very well. He stops on his way by on the boat and they come out, the elders come out, and he visits with them, encouraging them. And then he says something that broke their hearts. He said, in verse 22 of chapter 20, he said, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. Paul had a limited knowledge of what was in store for him, and he knew what the Holy Spirit had revealed to him. This, he says, I was compelled by the Spirit. And so he is compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He had an errand to complete, and his errand was to deliver the gift, the money gift, the offering that other churches had taken up to help the saints in Jerusalem. So the people, the believers in Jerusalem, had come on hard times, and we don't know exactly the situation. The Bible talks about there being a famine. The Bible tells us that the people in Jerusalem and from other places had sold property in order to support the whole group of believers. And so with the famine and not having the resources anymore that they had before, God had revealed to Paul the ministry of sharing in that suffering by giving an offering. And so the churches that he visited, that he had started in, so there'd be Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, Thessalonica, down through there. And so he had this errand to complete, to go to Jerusalem and deliver the money that had been taken up. But it was also important for him to go to Jerusalem for the second reason. And that is that there had been a barrier, a separation that was hard to overcome. Even when he went up to Jerusalem, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem accepted Paul and Barnabas. They'd given them a right hand of fellowship, and they accepted their ministry, but there continued to be a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so this gift from Gentile churches, primarily, there were Jews in them also, but they were primarily Gentile churches, and having that empathy for the Jerusalem church, having that sensitivity to their need, you'd bring the gift and say, this is from your Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. And it had that purpose of letting the Jews know in Jerusalem, the believers there, that, hey, these people are genuine. We are one body in Christ, and they're meeting our need. It was to consolidate the ministries of the Jews and the Gentiles. But the Holy Spirit, Paul said back in chapter 20, while he's talking to the Ephesian elders, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit has warned me what was going to happen. What did he warn him about? There was prison. There was hardship in your future. It's not going to be easy. In fact, Paul, it's going to be more of the same. What you found in these different places, remember in Lystra? He was stoned. He was drug out of the city. They thought they'd killed him. They just put him out for the vultures. And the Lord raised him back up. The disciples went with him back into the city of Lystra. It's going to be more of the same. It's prison and hardships. No quiet retirement for Paul. He's saying, I'm backing off from the ministry, but I'm taking this gift to Jerusalem. Whoops, not going to retire there. So when we think of this, that the Holy Spirit warned him that these things were ahead, the same Holy Spirit that was with Paul empowered even our Lord Jesus to do what he did, to fulfill his ministry. And you remember at one time, it's in Matthew chapter 26, that Jesus asked a question, who do men say that I am? And they said, Jeremiah, the prophet, or whatever. And Peter came up with the answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. And Jesus said, that wasn't revealed to you by anyone but my Father. My Father revealed that to you. Amazing. Can you imagine Peter thinking, I said something right. I got it. Didn't stick my foot in my mouth until Jesus started speaking about going to Jerusalem, and there the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they're going to take his life. I'll be crucified. Now this is where Peter's feet get clean, because he said, not so, Lord, no way. So in his mouth went his foot. And he rebuked Jesus for saying that he was going to die. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You're looking at it from a human point of view. And dying is a bad thing in a human point of view. We see a parallel with Paul. And he says, my only desire is that I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And I know that none of you are going to see my face again. So the Apostle Paul, carrying on his ministry, has always been sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But keep this in mind. Peter became an obstacle to the Lord Jesus in fulfilling his ministry. Peter was trying to look at it from a very sensitive human point of view. And he's saying, no, don't go there. Don't even talk like that. And Jesus said, you're actually acting as Satan to distract me away from my purpose, that I am here to die for the sins of men. Can you think of any time that you felt God had given you a clear direction of what to do, but there were things that came up that became obstacles for that? You might think in your own mind some instances where, boy, I thought this is really God's will for me, but there were people that gave counsel that wasn't very good. It wasn't necessarily godly. There was a time in my life, I thought I'd just share this briefly because I kind of know what I'm talking about here. I hope I do. But we were at a little church in Meade, Washington, outside of Spokane. Church couldn't support us, so it was a tent maker kind of a situation and had to pick up jobs. And I was going, whatever would be available, painting houses, landscaping, anything that I could do to make money to support our family. And I had put in an application for the Meade School District to drive bus, school bus. That was the best one in the state of Washington. That was the best district for bus drivers. And I put in an application. Well, over a period of time, I took the test, got my CDL, and I was waiting. But things were happening, and it ended up that I resigned from the church and accepted the missions position down in Montana. I told the church, and we were all working through this together, but I told them, this is what's happening now, and we are going to go to Montana. And we all had our, like Paul, had our goodbyes and everything. And yeah, we'll be here for a few more weeks, and then we're going. The very next day, after I say, we are leaving. Yeah, you got it. The school called and said, can you drive bus this morning? And I said, well, I can, but I'm not here for the rest of the school year. I'm leaving in whatever it was, 2 or 3 weeks. And they said, okay, well, don't bother. But it made me think, did I act too soon? What's this going on that I would have a good source of income? And wow. And it became a question of, God, what's really your will here? Well, if he'd given peace about our first decision, this, I think, came up to see, do you really intend to follow God's will, or are you going on your fleshly needs? A way to meet the needs, because we were going to a position where we had to raise support again. Wow. Well, I feel that Paul knew what the Holy Spirit had revealed to him. But he's going to be facing obstacles. The first obstacle we find in those first couple verses. And then we had torn ourselves away from these Ephesian elders. That was a difficult step. The obstacles put in Paul's path were oppressive. They were difficult. And leaving the elders from Ephesus was so difficult, he says, we tore ourselves away. We were torn away. And it's a picture. And if you've had kids, you know this happens. I've got to go to this place, or I've got to go to work this morning. Get off of me. Let go of my leg. And don't climb on my... I've got to go. And you tear yourself away. And if you're going away for a period of time, maybe it's a conference or something, and the kids are at a babysitter's, and you go away, and they're, don't go, don't go. What's it do to your heart? Man, do I really want to go after all? Oh, man. That's the feeling here with this word, tear away or torn away, is that something precious to me is having to be put away, put aside. And he had to put aside these Ephesian elders when they said, we tore ourselves away from them. After we had torn ourselves away, we put to sea. Okay, here we go. That was a difficult step. Verse 3, it says, after sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Found the disciples. Why would he be looking for the disciples in Tyre? He'd never been there. Not that we have record of, anyhow. But these may have been Christians that were saved on the day of Pentecost. Jewish people that were there that took off when the persecution started. They went up to Tyre and started a group of disciples, a church there. And Paul stopped because the ship did it. They had their cargo to unload. And they were going to be there 7 days. Well, as long as we're here, let's find the disciples. Let's have some fellowship with them. Let's be encouraged by them. Let's encourage them ourselves. But what happened? They spoke to Paul about going to Jerusalem and said, don't go. Don't go. So the encourager heard discouraging words. He would look for that. Do you ever really expect someone to kind of pick up your spirits and encourage you on what you're doing? And boy, drive away thinking, I feel worse now than I did when I arrived. That can happen. But for the Apostle Paul, it was starting to become a heavy burden. I'd like to share something with you that, again, Paul may have experienced similar thing to Jesus' experience. In Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus was baptized, it said that the Holy Spirit descended on him visibly so that everyone acknowledged the Spirit's work in Jesus. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he would be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Have you ever wondered about that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Because in Jesus' experience, the Spirit led him into temptation. That was the purpose. Lead him into the wilderness where he would be tempted by the devil. So Lord, lead us, but not like you led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. Lead us, and here the Apostle Paul is being led by the Spirit. I am compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. But don't lead me into temptation. But here the people in Tyre are presenting an alternate. You might want to write this in the back of your Bible on one of those white pages. The devil always presents a reasonable alternative to faith. When we've been given some very clear instruction, direction, we prayed Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord. Yes, I am, Lord. I'm trusting you. Trust in the Lord with all my heart. And I'm not leaning on my own understanding. In all my ways, I want to acknowledge you. Will you please make my way clear? Will you direct my paths? And you pray that. You're confident in it. Then there's something that comes along that God allows that says, here's another alternative. And it's a reasonable alternative to faith. Paul was offered other options other than God's will. And as we read this, do you pick it up that this obstacle, this instruction, this counsel is preserve yourself? Do you hear that in what they're saying? Don't go to Jerusalem. It says they urged Paul not to go. Don't go because it's better for you to preserve yourself. We might feel the same thing. Well, let's keep traveling with him to Caesarea, verse 7 through 11. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven deacons, the servers of the tables back in Jerusalem. We stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. So he's at Caesarea then, traveling by boat, and they land at Caesarea. He spent time with people who heard messages from God. Now, this is before the New Testament was written and compiled. And there were prophets especially that heard the messages from God to pass on. And so Philip had four daughters who prophesied, who were prophetesses. And God had given them that spiritual gift. And so with that gift, we don't know what all they said, except that it gets summarized here in just a minute. Another man, Agabus, who was also a prophet, came from Jerusalem down to the coast, to Caesarea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and tied his own hands. I thought I'd take the belt off my robe and sit here and tie myself up, and I tried it and it didn't work. I got out of it very easily. But sometimes having that illustration of tying his hands, and his question would be, I think, that this is what's going to happen to the person who wears this belt. It's going to be tied up. He's going to be bound. The question that is being asked here, I believe, Paul, are you absolutely certain of God's call? That initial call. Are you absolutely certain? Because this is what's going to happen. You're going to be tied up. You're going to be bound. Luke chapter 14. Jesus was speaking and he gave the illustrations that a person ought to count the cost. If you're going to build a tower, you want to be sure you have the resources to build the tower. Count the cost. And if you have an enemy coming against you and you determine that his force is much more powerful than your force, count the cost. Do you go out against him or do you go out and make a treaty? Do you comply with his demands? Count the cost. So Paul, are you absolutely certain this is what God wants you to do? Go to Jerusalem. Because when you get there, your freedom is gone. What is the cost? Is it worth going? But Paul had the determination, I believe, that he wrote to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, he wrote, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all," Jesus died for all, "and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Paul was saying, my life isn't my own. I don't own my life. Jesus died for me. I need to live for him. And that's a challenge in 2 Corinthians 5 to all of us. The love of Christ compels us. It carries us. It becomes a burden on us. We have to fulfill this. To love people. Love God with all our hearts and love our neighbors as ourselves. But Paul was not dissuaded. That's a cool word, isn't it? Dissuaded. Not persuaded, dissuaded from following his instructions. He wasn't convinced that he should obey the people. He wasn't dissuaded from his instructions, which was to go. Go. Go to Jerusalem. And that was in spite of what people around him said. What they said was, don't go. And so people here, who are the people that are saying, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul? Don't go to Jerusalem. I won't say what I was thinking. Who were the people that were telling him, don't go? We had Philip. We had his four daughters. We had the people accompanying him from the different churches. They're named back in, where are they named? I read it last night, chapter 14. Anyhow, they were guarding him. They were his little cavalry or soldiers, so to speak, to guard him, carrying a large offering for the church at Jerusalem. They didn't write a check. He couldn't stick a piece of paper in his pocket. He was carrying money. And so these people are the godly disciples and his right-hand men that were included in this. When we heard this, verse 12, we and the people there, we, Luke is included in it, and all those disciples, the men, and all the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Their argument was intensive. The word for their pleading is parakaleo. Does that remind you of anything? Parakaleo. Paraclete is taken from the same word. What's that mean? You know it. The paraclete. The Holy Spirit. He's the one who is called alongside to help. And so parakaleo has that of they're called alongside, but it also means it has a meaning that is probably intended here, to admonish and entreat. So this isn't just, hey, we think you shouldn't go. It's, man, this is serious. You're going to be all bound. What good is your ministry if you're bound up? How are you going to accomplish anything if you're in prison? Don't go. What does Paul say? Verse 13. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die. Christ died for all, so that all might live for him." And the Apostle Paul wrote into the Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. But I'm crucified with Christ. I'm already a dead man. It's not going to make much difference if I go to Jerusalem or if I take your advice, except that I would be disobeying God's purpose for me. Why are you breaking my heart?" Again, I see a parallel with Jesus here. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, doctors have said that what happened in Gethsemane was an evidence of deep depression for Jesus. That sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Of saying to his disciples, "Come, pray with me. Pray with me." And then when he went a little farther and prayed and came back, "What? You're sleeping? You're not identifying yourself with me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That Jesus depended, he was looking for the help from his disciples in praying together. That's the way it sounds like Paul is answering also. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I could use your support here. I'm being beaten down. Could really use that. But Paul knew what was prophesied of Jesus. And I believe that, as he had written in 1 Corinthians, that he had the mind of Christ. And Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7 says, in speaking about the Messiah that would come, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame, that I will not be a disgrace to the Father, that I will not be deterred from my task, the salvation, Jesus part of the salvation of souls. But the Apostle Paul could say, the Sovereign Lord helps me. I won't be disgraced. Even though I'm put in prison, if this is what God intends, this is what I'll live. The way the NIV put this on in verse 14. I don't know what, it was similar in many of the translations that I read. But when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up. Good thing. Who are you bucking against? We gave up and said, well, here, finally, some encouragement. The Lord's will be done. Paul, you go do the Lord's will. We're supportive of that now. You can't be talked out of it. Go do it. The Lord's will be done. I enjoyed going through this passage because verse 15, after this we got up, got ready, and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, and we were there where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. It happened. Let's go. We live in a day when we need people to step up and follow the calling of the Lord that he's given us in the Bible. Paul practiced what he preached, and we can intentionally practice it too. You'll be my witnesses wherever you are. And Paul carried that out, even though everyone else thought his life was in danger. He carried it out. So 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Don't let God's will be rationalized away. Our lives aren't important for us to protect. Our lives are important for us to give. That's what God calls us to do. Be strong. Be courageous. Be men. Women, be men. Man up. But be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Stand against the wiles of the devil. I would encourage you to follow the Lord Jesus on that straight way. It's not spelled S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T as if it's straight, but it's more like the Strait of, is it the Strait of Magellan? Different straits where it is stormy weather and narrow and wicked to try and get through. Rough. Take the way that's hard, not the easy, broad way. May our lives count for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we can be soft as Americans, but we thank you that your call to us is to be hardened as good soldiers, be patient as the farmers, be disciplined as the athletes. And it's not an easy life. It's one that we know what the challenge is in sharing the gospel and living a life that is pleasing to you and goes contrary to neighbors and friends that we might have that would dissuade us from following the Lord Jesus. But help us to follow with our faces set like flint, as was said of Jesus in the Old Testament. Pursue your will. And Lord, may you bring about the results for your glory. Thank you for giving us life, breath, giving us today, perhaps tomorrow. In Jesus' name. Another